Well, good morning. My name's David. It's a pleasure to be speaking to you again, looking into God's Word again. And however life is set up for you at the moment, I'm sure it is all still pretty strange. It's quite fascinating how at this current time, everybody is forced to look at life in a new way. All the things that we just took for granted in pretty much every area of life, we now look at them differently. Do you remember when we used to just go to work and maybe moan about the journey into work and get a bit annoyed with the people that we had to work with? I mean, obviously, I'm talking about myself there. Obviously, everybody I work with in the church office is completely lovely. But now the whole way of doing our work has changed, and we miss the banter of the office and could even get a little bit sentimental about sitting in rush hour traffic or going on the school run. The way we see family has changed. For some people, maybe that's in some ways hard. For many, it's been an upside of this whole COVID-19 thing, that we've got to spend more time with our families. And that's weird. The way we view shopping has certainly changed. The way we view toilet roll has changed. Am I the only one that has started analysing one's personal toilet roll consumption in a new way? Coronavirus has done all this. And every day we are presented on the news with statistics for how many people have been infected by COVID-19 coronavirus, and more significantly, how many people have died because of it each day. And we get totals. We get totals for this country. We get totals for other countries. And we're left to try and make sense of it all and draw conclusions from it. Most people are being forced to view the very subject of death in a new way. I believe it makes this Easter time one of the most significant in the history of the world, as over a third of the world population is forced to stay at home. And at least at some level cannot help but contemplate the subject of sickness, the fragility of life and death. And what's our message? Our message is the cross. For the next 4 weeks over the Easter period, I want us to focus on the cross of Jesus. And by that, I mean that in our preaching and in our worship, we will be setting our gaze on Jesus, and in particular on his death and his resurrection. The Bible talks a lot about death and about the death of Jesus in particular. One third of the New Testament is made up with the gospel accounts describing the life of Jesus. And one third of that is taken up with a description of the events surrounding Jesus's death. So at a time in our nation when everyone is being forced by the current events to contemplate death in a new way, it seems sensible that we consider the most important death that this world has ever seen. So over these next 4 weeks, I want to address a different question that you might have or someone else might have about Jesus's death. And it may be or it may not be new information for you, but it is absolutely foundational to who you are as a Christian. And if you are not a Christian, then it is the thing of central importance that you need to know. So the question I want to pose today is this question. And I want to try and answer it from the Bible. Why did Jesus need to die? Then next Sunday is Easter Sunday, and the question will be, why should I believe that Jesus rose again? Then, just so you know where we're going in the weeks that follow, We will look at how can a loving God do that to his son. And then finally, we'll look at where is Jesus now? I think these are key questions that we know the answer to. With next Sunday being Easter Sunday, if you're part of Grace Church, I really want to encourage you to invite other people into our Grace Church live stream in the morning. And we are going to be mindful of that. We want to try and run Grace Church next Sunday, Easter Sunday, in a way that's accessible to anybody. We're going to talk about the truth of who Jesus is and the resurrection, but it will be a good Sunday to invite others to come along, to log in to our live stream. And I really want to encourage you, Grace Church, to be doing that and inviting others, particularly next Sunday for Easter Sunday. So today the question is, why did Jesus need to die? One of the things that it's easy to overlook with all the daily totals we're getting of COVID-19 related deaths is that everybody dies. It's absolutely right that we see the value in all life. And part of our mandate as being made in God's image is that we try our hardest to protect and sustain life. But sooner or later, everybody will reach the point of death. One in one people. I think it was Benjamin Franklin who, I'm not sure he came up with the phrase, but he made it famous, didn't he? There are only two things in life that are certain, death and taxes. And on the news this week was the artist David Hockney. And one of the things he said, it just made me smile on the news this week. He said, the only cause of death is birth. And he's really saying the same thing. Look, everybody dies. So maybe it's not surprising that Jesus died. Everybody dies. But what's surprising is that 2,000 years later, we are still talking about it. And indeed, Jesus's death was the most significant death, the most significant event in all of history. To explain the significance of Jesus's death, I want to look closely at a short passage in the Bible that's found in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2. So let me read that to you, and then I will want to explain this passage to you and really unpack it in detail, and then hopefully we will see what difference this makes to your life right now. But let me read to you from Hebrews 2, from verse 14 down to verse 18. It says this: since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Although at one level the COVID-19 crisis has caused people to view death in a new way, what we see in these verses is that at another level, people have always viewed death in the same way. People have always viewed death with fear and terror. It's just that in the current climate, it's much harder to push those feelings down and ignore them. Verse 15, which we'll come back to in a moment, but it talks about every person who has not put their faith in Jesus. And it says that those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death, all their lives, people have a deep-seated fear of death. And that's not new. It's always been there. a bit like rocks hidden in your garden, just beneath the surface of the ground, so just under the grass. You can look at your lawn and it can look all flat and smooth, but as soon as you try and dig into the soil or turn it over or plant something, then the presence of those rocks and the problem of those rocks becomes immediately apparent. And in the same way, the fear of death has always been present in people's lives, but mostly we're able to ignore it. Mostly we're able to pretend it's not there. People generally do not go around incapacitated and overwhelmed by fear. They just get on with their lives. They take the kids to school, they go to work, they go on holiday. But that does not mean that fear is not present. It's just that we learn new ways to bury it down and ignore it. And it's only when the soil of our lives is turned over that we realise that the fear of death was there all along. There's no escaping it by your own means or your own effort, which is why verse 15 says that people are held in slavery to this fear. And the Bible also says that without Jesus, there is good reason to be fearful. Just think, hypothetically, if there was no God, if God did not exist, and death meant that you just stopped breathing, stopped being alive, stopped being conscious, then it makes sense that thinking about death would make you feel sad, but not fearful. It would make you sad because life is to be enjoyed. So coming to the end of that would be a sad thing. It would be a bit like coming to the end of a summer holiday that you've really enjoyed. And you get to that last day and you think, oof, got to go back to work. You're sad. You're sad because you've got to go back to work. But you're not fearful. You're not terrified to go back to work unless you anticipate something bad happening. Well, we know that God is holy and righteous. We know that we are created in God's image to love him and worship him with every part of our lives. And anything that falls short of that is sin. We know that God is just and sits in righteous judgment over our lives, and that one day we will all stand before God and give an account for everything we have done. All your sin will be laid bare. Even the good stuff will look pretty shabby compared to the awesome holiness of God. We know that eternal judgment awaits everyone whose sin is not covered by Jesus. In this life, we can live in some kind of blissful ignorance of that certain future. But when you think about death without Jesus, it is rightly terrifying. It's like going back to work or school after a wonderful summer holiday when you know that the first day back you've got an exam to sit and you haven't done any revision for it at all. And that's what the first day back holds. It says in Romans, in Romans 2, verse 15, that even people who have no knowledge of God or the Bible or anything still have an unspoken sense deep down in their own conscience that they will one day give an account to God. So everybody outside of Jesus rightly contemplates their own death with a gulp, with an inescapable fear, which enslaves them. So now let's work through this passage in Hebrews 2, verse 14 to 18, and see why it is that Jesus' death is the only answer to that fear. And we can really put it under two headings. We'll look at the first few verses, what has Jesus done? And then the last few verses, then how has he done it? So let's look at what has Jesus done, first of all. Here's the flow of the argument through verse 14. It starts like this. Since the children have flesh and blood. Now, the children here doesn't mean young people or minors. It's a reference back to earlier verses. It's talking about every person, old or young, who has put their faith in Jesus. God's children. So since God's children have flesh and blood, the point is that God knows you are human. He knows that you are made up of flesh and blood. And it's all a bit squidgy, and it's all a bit weak, and it's all a bit vulnerable, really. God created people like you and me with inherent weakness. And step one of his plan to release you from the slavery that is the fear of death is simply to acknowledge that you are flesh and blood and accept it. We are not angels. We are not little gods. You're human. That's how God made you. Wouldn't it be great if we were all somehow superhuman? If we could just see viruses in the air and raise some kind of force field that virus will not come near us. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great if we never got sick? Or we never got tired? Wouldn't it be better if we never lost our cool or never got angry or we just had super intelligence and knew everything and we never got scared? But God has not created you to be superhuman. Our hope does not lie in us simply being better versions of ourselves and steadily improving humanity. All the effort that is going on in the moment in the scientific community right now to develop virus tests and vaccinations and medical equipment, I mean, it's absolutely mind-boggling. All the efforts going on is hugely impressive. Very, very impressive. And I mean, it's coming in for some criticism at the moment, it seems, in the media. I don't know, but it still impresses me, everything that's being done at the moment. I mean, that hospital, it's just fantastic. All that work is good. It's for the betterment of mankind. Actually, it's the gift of God, actually. It's his grace. By his grace, I believe we will crack COVID-19. But will that release people from the fear of death? No, it won't. Because COVID-20 or whatever is always around the corner. God knows that you are vulnerable. He knows that you are susceptible to sin. But his response has never been to stand off at a distance and command you to improve yourself, to pull yourself up by your own shoelaces. He knows you're human. He made you that way. Instead, God came and joined us in our humanness. God became human. Verse 14 goes on, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. And that is a massive statement. God has always been three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There was never a time before the Son of God, and he was there at the creation of the world. But something new happened when Jesus was conceived and then born as a baby boy in Bethlehem. In that moment, the Son of God became human. From that moment, the Son of God became just like you and me, vulnerable, flesh and blood, likely to get sick and subject to death. Well, the next phrase in verse 14 explains why he did that. It just says, so that by his death. Jesus was born into humanity so that he could get to the end of his natural life and die just like we do. And as God, Jesus was indestructible. There was no way he could die. He's the eternal Son of God. So he became human. He became just like you so that just like you, he could die. You're probably familiar with the story of the death of Jesus. I encourage you to go away and read the whole thing this Easter time, whether you are familiar with it or not. And I feel I should just pause and read some of the verses that tell that story. This is from Mark's Gospel, from chapter 15. It was 9 in the morning, when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar and put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Jesus was born so that he could die. Verse 14 finishes by explaining what Jesus achieved by his death, which begins to answer our question, why did Jesus need to die? It says this, "That by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil." Last week, Joe finished off our series in the Lord's Prayer, and where Jesus told us to pray, "Deliver us from the evil one." So you know now that you have an enemy, that he is called the devil or Satan. He's a created spiritual being who one day chose not to worship God and now hates any worship and glory going to God. And because you were created for the very purpose of bringing worship and glory to God, he now hates you and he wants to destroy you. He is powerful, devious, and all the destructive power of death was in his hands until Jesus himself died. When Jesus died, all the devil's power to destroy through death was taken away. And then finally, we get into verse 15. And it says, "And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." The effect of defeating the devil and smashing the power that he held over death is to set people like you and like me free. Free from that slavery to the fear of death. So now it's no longer necessary to be terrified of death. You don't have to bury that fear deep down like a rock buried beneath the surface of the garden. Rather, with all the facts laid out in front of you, knowing that God is your judge, you can look death full in the face and you can say, "Hey, that's even better than life. That's like going back to work after the summer holidays and finding that it's an even better holiday than the one you've just been on." So do you get the weight of the truth that is contained in these two short verses? Step one, God knows you are human. Step two, so God became human. Step three, so he could die for you. Step four, so he could defeat the devil and smash the power of death. Step 5, so you can be free from the slavery that comes from the fear of death and instead live forever. It's wonderful, wonderful truth. The rest of the passage then tells us more about why Jesus had to die. It's really the same argument, but from a different perspective. The first two verses are summarized as what Jesus has done. The last two could be how Jesus did it. The verse in the middle, verse 16, it's really just a little reminder that Jesus did this for you. He's not just having a party up in heaven with his angels. Now his love extends to mankind. His love extends to you. Verse 17 then says, for this reason, because God the Father wanted to help you, he, that's Jesus, had to be made like them, fully human in every way. And that's a lot like verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. But this time it goes on. In order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. The way that Jesus defeated the devil and freed you from slavery and broke the power of death over you is that he became your high priest. And he paid for, he atoned for your sin. Now, to work out who the high priest is, we need to look back in the Old Testament. Because there, God's people were the Israelites. God had chosen them to be his people in anticipation, really, of the coming of Jesus. And just like now, in order for the people to have a relationship with God as their father and not die, they first had to deal with the problem of the sin in their lives. So God established this role of high priest, really as a picture or a symbol of Jesus who was coming. The high priest was like a go-between between God and the people. And he had two main roles. One role was to make sacrifices of animals as a sin offering to God, which showed that sin was a serious issue and deserved the penalty of death. Rather than all the people making their individual sacrifice, the high priest would hear their confession of sin and then make one sacrifice a year on everyone's behalf. So that was one role. Then the other role was to pray for the people. And he would bring all their hopes and dreams and fears to God as their advocate, as their intercessor. And then he would speak God's blessing on the people. But I think the best way for you to understand Jesus's role as high priest in your life is to imagine God saying to you, you stay there, I've got this. That's the phrase you need to remember. You stay there, I've got this. It's been incredible how in the recent weeks, right across our communities, all the social distancing and self-isolation that's going on, people have been moved to great acts of kindness and generosity. It really does show the very best of society, I think. There are people volunteering for the NHS, people just looking out for neighbours and for the vulnerable in our community. It's really good to see. I was sat at home wondering if I should be doing something, you know, in our road where we live. And before I could, one of our near neighbours had knocked on our door and said, I'm just going to the shop. Is there anything I can get for you? And it's just so nice. I can't conceive of that happening 1 month ago. I didn't even know this lady's name. I know it now. So kind. What she did there was priestly in nature. Now, this was just shopping for eggs. That's what I asked for. Could buy me a couple of boxes of eggs. But she said to me, in effect, you stay there, Dave. I've got this. In fact, she wouldn't even take money for it. So it was a gift of grace too. Jesus is your high priest. It's not a religious role. It's not sort of elaborate clothes and ceremony. We sometimes get those kind of images in our mind when we think of a priest, and it's not helpful. Jesus comes to you and he says, hey, you stay there. I've got this. That's what it means to be priest. It's a serving role. Jesus is your servant king. In fact, he said that himself in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man, Jesus speaking, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, he said. And there are two ways that Jesus works in a priestly way in your life. Really, these are the two ways that were illustrated by the high priest in the Old Testament. The first is the most important, that through his death as a human being, he paid the penalty for your sin. God is a God of justice, and your sin placed you under his judgment. There was a penalty to be paid, and that penalty was death. And you needed to pay that penalty way more than I needed a dozen eggs. But just like my neighbour said, you stay there, I've got this. Jesus said to you, you stay there, I've got this. You had to do nothing to pay for your sin. Jesus did it on your behalf. The Old Testament priest used to sacrifice animals to make atonement for the sin of the people. Jesus sacrificed himself. Once for all, the perfect sacrifice. He took that punishment on himself. This COVID-19 outbreak, it reminds me a little bit, although it was quite different in some ways, but it reminds me a bit of the Ebola outbreak that swept across West Africa in 2014. There are many differences between the two illnesses. I mean, Ebola had a much, much higher death rate. But at that time in Nigeria, there was one woman who illustrated this priestly role of Jesus. She was a doctor called Dr. Ameyo Adedova. And there's a film that's been made about her story called 93 Days. Now, I don't really recommend that you watch it because, well, frankly, it's terrifying. I mean, Ali wouldn't come in the room until it was finished. In fact... I would say only watch the film if you think that social distancing is just a bit of a laugh and doesn't really need to be taken seriously. Because I tell you, watch that film and that will certainly change your mind. Anyway, spoilers. But the essence of the story is that a powerful diplomat entered Nigeria and he was infected with Ebola. But he was completely in denial of this. And he was insistent that he could carry on with his journey and go to some big conference where he'd be in contact with loads of people. And Dr. Adedova was the only person to spot what was going on. And despite huge pressure put upon her from this man and from his whole government, actually, who wanted him to be released, she forced him to stay in that clinic where she was a doctor. And she did that in the full knowledge that she would be exposed to huge levels of Ebola. And eventually she died. She sacrificed herself in order to protect the whole population of the city of Lagos in Nigeria, perhaps the whole country. Essentially, she secured the lives of thousands and thousands of people. She did that at the cost of her own life. It was a priestly thing to do. She paid the price on their behalf. Jesus is your merciful and faithful high priest. So in that moment when you might begin again to fear death, or be worried about it, or worry if you're good enough, or worry if you're doing the right thing, hear the words of Jesus to you. He says, it's okay, I've got it covered. You just stay there. I've got this. Jesus became your high priest when he died on the cross. But there is another way that Jesus acts as your priest. And it's true for you on a day-by-day basis. Like the Old Testament priest would hear the hopes and regrets and desires and fears of the people and bring them to God, Jesus does that for you now. He is your advocate in heaven. He intercedes for you. He promotes your cause before the Father. And that's the meaning of the final verse, verse 18 in our passage. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is talking about Jesus. Jesus's life before he died. During his life, as he coped with life's pressures and he contemplated the death that waited for him, he experienced temptation. The temptation that we're talking about here is not so much greed and lust and deceit and things like that. No, it was a temptation to give up on God's plan for his life. It was a temptation to not glorify his Father anymore. The book of Hebrews was being written to Christian believers who were now suffering for being a Christian. They were being persecuted. The temptation was to give up on God or get angry at God or just to say, oh, it's pointless living to worship God. It would be so much easier if I just went along with the world, if I just lived for myself. Well, you need to know that Jesus knows what that is like. In his humanity, he knew what it was to be tempted to turn his back on God. He became human so he could be your priest. It means that now, when you are having a bad day, Jesus will come alongside you and help you in your weakness. There are so many new reasons, it seems, in where we find ourselves at the moment. New reasons to experience stress and new reasons to struggle through life. There's just the fear of what the next weeks and months will hold for you, for your family and for our nation. There's all the stress that comes from being confined within our homes, of not being able to see friends and family. Those of you who have children at home and have the huge task of providing education and entertainment and understanding 24/7, all within the confines of your own home, that there are many other stresses and worries besides. I'm sure I don't need to list them to you. And we can make light of it, but when you feel like you've had enough, and what you feel is anger and despair and distance from God, know that Jesus is right there with you. And he is for you. And he still says to you, hey, it's okay. I've got this. He's still your priest. He knows what it's like, and he's patient with you and he's gentle with you. He ensures that within the mystery of God, that your case is heard in the heavenlies. And he's right there with you to give you every bit of help you need. In the same way, you don't need to fear death, neither do you need to fear life. You don't need to fear your weakness and vulnerability this side of death. Jesus has got it covered. So why did Jesus need to die? He died to pay for your sin. He died to break every hold of the devil over your life. He died to be your high priest so he could come to you with love and compassion and say, hey, don't you worry, I've got this. He died so that you can look death square in the face with no trace of fear and feel instead only anticipation and excitement and hope. He died so that he could rise again from the dead. And he lives to intercede for you. providing you with every bit of help you need to get you through each day. So let me just pray, and then we're going to come back to worship before we finish. Just pray with me. And as I'm praying, just feel the nearness of God. Feel the favour of God. Feel the warmth of Jesus as your high priest. He sympathises with you. Lord God, I want to thank you that you sent your Son into this world to die. We marvel at your justice and your holiness. And we also marvel at your grace that would provide the means to make us right with you. Thank you, our God, that Jesus died. Thank you that he carried my sin, that I don't need to fear whether I measure up in my life. I don't need to fear what happens after I die. Thank you, our God, that you have got that all covered. And I want to thank you that you are with us every single day. And right now and through this coming week, when we are stressed or when we're lonely or when we are overwhelmed by the circumstances around us, I just pray that we would know your nearness. We would know that you are interceding for us. I thank you, O God, for the joy and hope that you bring. And even right now, I just pray, O God, that by your Spirit, Lord, we would know you at work in our lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you are doing through your people and in your people at this time. We just say, oh God, would you be glorified? I pray that over this Easter, many people come to know you as their Lord, as their Saviour. And I pray even right now that if there are people listening to me as I pray and they think, well, I've not put my faith in Jesus. I pray right now they would know that you are there with them in this moment and your arms are open to them. You beckon them into a relationship with you. And they say, just put your trust in Jesus now. I thank you, O God, for your gift of salvation. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.